Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll read verses 9 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, we'll read verses 9 through 13. As we consider praying for renewal as our evening sermon series continue through the theme of the means of grace of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 through 13, listen closely, this is the word of the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause now and pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that these fine words penned by the Apostle Paul would sink into our thinking and practice by faith. We pray that you would grant to us renewal. As we pray prayers such as these, we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, and let us say, amen. Well, Paul prays many prayers in the scriptures, and he records them for us in some of his letters. Many of his prayers serve as a model for renewal, how we can pray in our own private lives. This prayer that we've just read is no different. It reveals in the life of Paul his deepest emotional life and his profoundest concerns for his church, Christ's church, in Thessalonica. You might recall that Paul planted this church way back in the book of Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas were on their missionary journey together, and they had been badly beaten up in the city of Philippi. And so after a miraculous delivery from prison, they were begged to leave the city. And so it was off to Thessalonica. Paul began to witness in Thessalonica. He began to church plant in that city. But shortly thereafter, once again, opposition was so heated against him in that city, he felt the need to leave after only a few short weeks. So on to Berea. There he had more success in church planting. Then on to Athens, where he faced many obstacles of spiritual and intellectual nature. Finally, he went on to the city of Corinth with all of its moral and cultural barriers to the gospel. And it is there in Corinth that Paul looks back upon his journey, all the churches that he had recently planted, and his thoughts fix upon Thessalonica. Remember, he'd only spent a short time with those believers there. And in this book, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, he recollects by saying, "We were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." So Paul has this emotional connection to Thessalonica. He has very intense passions about that church. But Paul is far from them. And so what he does is he takes the emotional energy and passion he feels towards them and he channels it into prayer. So he prays for the people of Thessalonica in this prayer. And as we study it tonight, we're going to see briefly four themes that reveals Paul's profound passion for his brothers and sisters in church and how that might guide you and me in our coming days and weeks as we pray for renewal in one another. Firstly, point number one, verse 9, Paul prays with rich thanksgiving for people at church. Paul prays with rich thanksgiving for people in the church. Look at verse 9. He says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you?" All right, let's stop right there. What a beautiful prayer, isn't it? Now, one might think by the time Paul had written chapter 3 of this letter that he had given enough thanks already. If you read the first couple chapters, he's been busy giving thanks before chapter 3. In chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul reports, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers." That's from the get-go. Then in chapter 3, verse 6, he discloses his unbridled delight in this church in the good report Timothy brought back to him about them. Isn't that enough thanksgiving? Your church, you can never give enough thanks for one another. You can never give enough thanks for one another. And Paul says the answer is no, I have to give thanks one more time. And he does it here in verse 9 when he says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you?" We said it last week when we studied 2 Thessalonians. We'll say it again tonight as we study 1 Thessalonians. Thanksgiving is the critical part of a good prayer life. It's one of the first and essential parts of prayer. Paul never ceased to always include thanksgiving in his prayers. When you and I give thanks when we pray, it perks up our attention to the providing power of God. When you and I give thanks in our prayers, it makes us love the people that God has placed in our lives even more. When you and I give thanks in our prayers, it deepens your joy because, well, you have to count your blessings and name them one by one. And once that helpful exercise of thanksgiving is completed, you have to admit all the good things God has done for you. I dare say thanksgiving is one of the most pleasurable components in praying, one that should always mark our prayers for renewal. But I want you to notice two features of Paul's thanksgiving in this particular prayer that I find fascinating. Firstly, I want you to notice how Paul finds it important to tell the Thessalonians that he's praying for them and that he's thankful for them. And so Paul tells people he's thankful for them. Now, I know there are some people out there who are very loose with their compliments. People who throw compliments around by the dozens. And we call people like that flatterers. Right? A flatterer is somebody who's always saying, "Good job, great work, brilliant, absolutely brilliant." Their compliments are so thick, you're sometimes wondering if they're running for political office. Maybe they praise so much because they want to be praised in return. Maybe it started with sincerity, but it's now become a long, empty habit which seems superficial and insincere. Instead of encouraging people, flattery actually embarrasses people. Flattery fosters holiness in no one. But I also want you to notice, on the other hand, that in the Christian life, we can also be plagued by those sober types out there who are so committed to the glory of God that they rarely say thank you to anyone for anything. On one hand, they rightly conclude that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow or turning, but they conclude wrongly that no encouragement should be given to anyone God uses to bestow that good and perfect gift. So maybe you put in countless hours working on your lesson or helping with youth or working with the children. They offer not a word of thanks. Maybe you faithfully serve each and every year, but you hear crickets chirping by night. Apparently, those kinds of people believe that such praise might go to your head, puff you up with pride, and be dangerous for your spiritual well-being. Not so with Paul. Paul is different from the flatterer, and Paul is different from the person who gives no thanksgiving. In his prayer, he thanks God for grace in people's lives, and then he turns around and tells them he's been thanking God for them. And it's a wonderful balance. He encourages people by telling them why he's thankful for them, but at the same time he says, oh, by the way, God be praised, which humbles us when he says it. I can't help but wonder if our church would be particularly touched, your family particularly touched, your marriage or your relationship with your children particularly touched, if each one of us made it a practice to daily thank God for one another and then tell each other why we thank God for that person in our lives. For you to say, you know, to your kid's Sunday school teacher, you bless our children every Sunday, every Wednesday. Thank you. It cheers me up. I thank God for you. Or nursery workers, you create a safe place for our infants so parents can worship and go to class. Praise God for you. What you and I need in our prayer life for renewal is thanking God for the people of God a lot and then telling the people of God that we've been thanking him for them a lot. Thanksgiving. Paul goes on, though, to point out other elements of his prayer life that will help us in praying with passion for the local church. Secondly, in verse 10, notice that Paul prays in his prayer after thanking God for them that he might be able to strengthen them. He prays that he, Paul, might be able to strengthen them. Verse 10. He says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, this is the prayer not of a selfish man, not of a man who is praying for me, myself, and I, but rather the prayer of a servant. Now, I want you to notice three details about his prayers that show his servant heart. Firstly, Paul claims in verse 10, now listen, Paul claims in verse 10 to pray for them day and night. Day and night. This is not hyperbole. This is not exaggeration. Paul all the time uses words like always, continually. Paul says he always thanks God for the church in 1 Corinthians 1:4 and Philippians 1:4. He says he continually thanks God for the church in 1 Thessalonians 1:2 and 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And here in this instance, he clarifies and says he prays with thanksgiving for the church, the believers in Thessalonica, day and night in his morning prayers and in his evening prayers. Well, what are we supposed to pray for in our morning prayers and in our evening prayers? Well, notice the second detail Paul shares. He prays day and night earnestly that they may be supplied what is, here it is, lacking in their faith. Sometimes we allow what's lacking in one another's faith to frustrate us and keep us from praying Paul actually makes that the occasion for giving of thanks and praying for it day and night. You know, all of us have holes in our faith. All of us. Pastors, elders, deacons, men and women, children, teens, singles, married, older, young. All of us have holes in our faith. I like and am reminded of question 73 of the Children's Catechism. It says, why do you need Christ as your prophet? Answer, because I am ignorant by nature. We are all so ignorant by nature. Sometimes we're ignorant because we're stubborn. I know none of you have that problem as much as I do, but some of you may, and you know we're stubborn, won't learn, choose not to learn. Sometimes we even glory in our ignorance. But other times we don't know because we just don't know what we don't know. Either way, Paul says he was with the Thessalonians for such a short time, for weeks, that he didn't have enough time to try to fill in all of those holes. Sometimes filling in the holes takes a lifetime. But Paul in his weeks did not have enough time to fill those holes, so he began to pray that the holes would be filled, and he began to pray that he would see them again. See, the one thing that Paul could do for them, since he wasn't present with them, he was absent from them, was to pray so that, notice, he prayed not that the holes would get filled, he prayed that he himself, Paul, could supply what was lacking in their faith. Sometimes it's tempting to pray a nebulous prayer like this: Lord, will you somehow fix them? Lord, will you somehow fill the gap? Would you somehow do just something about them? How often do we pray, Lord, would you use me to help them? Like Isaiah, Paul prayed, here am I, send me, send me. You see, dear church, as we're praying for renewal as a church and revival and reformation in our homes, in our families, in our congregation, in the broader church and out into the world, we must never forget that prayer is not a substitute for Christian service. Prayer is part of Christian service. As for Paul, he could hardly pray for other people in the church too long before he began to pray that he could actually go and serve them. In Romans 1, verse 1, Paul prayed for believers he had never met before. But then he soon desired to see them and serve them. I would dare say this should happen to all of us as we pray for the people of God, as we passionately pray for one another that faith would be built up. It will propel us to pray, Lord, send me and use me to serve them. Perhaps you might write an encouraging note to someone at church this week. Perhaps you might befriend a young person who is spiritually drifting in your family or in your church or among your relatives or among your friends. Perhaps you might take a single parent child out on a trip or an activity or start a Bible study for young Christians in your life for whom you are praying. These things should never be done without prayer. But you will find that as you pray for people, your prayers will compel you to do something for them. Oh, one third little detail about trying to strengthen weaker faith. And this is sort of the bummer deal, and I was actually talking to my wife about it this weekend. Whenever you begin to pray for and seek to help those with holes in their faith, it will always receive opposition. In chapter 2, verse 18, Paul writes, for we wanted to come to you in Thessalonica. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. Dear church, when you begin to pray for renewal, revival, and reformation, and for faith to grow and continuously grow, and as you then, as those prayers compel you to seek people out and to serve other people, the devil will always be there to oppose you. I have a pastor friend who always likes to say, you know, if you go too long without meeting the devil head on, you might be heading in the same direction. If the goal of your prayer life is for a smooth life, a smooth wife, smooth kids, smooth friends, then don't pray for them. Don't seek them out. Don't serve them. Because when you do, you're going to meet the devil head on. But the good news is, when you do, you can pray the words of chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11 says, "Our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ will clear the way for us to come see you." So don't let fear hinder your prayers. If you haven't wrestled with the devil in a while, then get on your knees and start praying for people. He'll show up. But then you'll know you're walking in God's direction and not his. Thirdly, quickly, Paul prays for a third item. Let's review. First, he prays with rich thanksgiving. Secondly, he prays that he himself might be able to strengthen them. Thirdly, Paul prays that his help towards them would result in an overflow of love among believers. Look at verse 12. He says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." He's praying for that agape love we've been praying for. Now here, the word Lord, kurios in the Greek, here it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is mentioned in the previous verse. And even though Paul had only a few weeks with the Thessalonians, he prays, surprisingly, not that they would get actually more doctrinal knowledge. He certainly didn't get as much in with them as he would have liked to have done. But he prays that their love would increase and overflow. And it should be a love that overflows for each other in the fellowship and for everyone else outside of it. And that is amazing. You know, in most societies, we are taught to love one another based on self-interest. We are taught to love one another on the basis of social contracts, on the idea of you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back agreements. And Paul would have none of this. He would not have this happening inside of the church. He would not have this happening with outsiders. Yes, we are to care for our families. To not do so, we would be worse than an infidel. Yes, we are to do good to all believers, especially in the household of faith. But Paul here says we are to love broadly and generously, even when such a relationship is not with a benefactor or a beneficiary. Raw love is what Paul prays for. Raw love without expectations of return. We can grow in this kind of love here at Cedar. If we make a commitment not to put anyone down except to put them down on a prayer list, they would overflow with love. We'll close with this final and fourth point. Finally, Paul prays not only that the overflow of love would be among believers, that he himself would come and strengthen them, that there would be rich thanksgiving for them. But finally, he prays that they would be strengthened in heart so that they are blameless and holy on the final day, that they would persevere to the end. Verse 13, he says, "May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones." Last week in my morning sermon, I talked a bit about Paul praying in the light of eternity. And here in this sermon, Paul brings it up again. We discover Paul's burning passion for people. But you see, concern about eternity and concern about people are not two different topics. When we pray for present people in our lives, we do so knowing that the people for whom we pray are all moving with us to a final day. And whenever we pray about that final day, we are driven to pray for people, because on that day, it is people who will have to give an account for the lives they've lived before God. And so from that perspective, there's nothing more important to pray for than God giving us strength to face Him with a clear conscience on the final day. Being found clean in Jesus Christ by grace through faith, and then living a life worthy of that calling which we have received. Make that your ultimate prayer for people present in your life. For it is certain that all will face judgment on that final day. Let us pray.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.